Marriage Today presents Overcoming the Challenges of Prophetic Language by Jimmy Evans.
I began a few weeks ago by talking about this, the issue of prophetic speech, releasing the power of prophetic speech. I want you to understand, if you don't understand this, that you have an ability that's called prophetic speech. Every person has it, saved or unsaved. But as believers, we have an awesome ability to speak things into existence. Here's what Romans 4:17 says. Stay in Ezekiel 37. Romans 4:17 says that God calls into being those things which do not exist as though they did. And the context now of that scripture is it's talking about Abraham and Sarah trying to have a child. Abraham and Sarah tried to have a baby for 25 years. They began trying at age 75. God gave Abraham a promise. In fact, God changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Abraham means father of nations. And God came to Abraham and promised him in his old age that he would have a child. Now listen, this was so ridiculous to Abraham, even though it was his heart's desire. The thought that he in his old age would have a child and Sarah would have a child, it was so ridiculous to Abraham that when God told Abraham this, Abraham laughed. When God told Sarah that she would have a baby in her old age, she laughed, and that's why God told them to name their child, he laughs, Isaac. That's what the name means. You think it's so funny? I'm going to have you name your child funny. As a living testimony of the fact that I said it and you didn't believe it. I know that Abraham and Sarah struggled to believe it because that's where Ishmael came from. After 10 years of the promise not coming true, Sarah finally talked Abraham into going into her handmaiden, Hagar, and having a child by Hagar, and it was Ishmael. And God, or Abraham, brought Ishmael to God and said, "Let Ishmael live before you." Abraham was trying to talk God into accepting Ishmael as the promised child. And God says, "I'm not going to accept your solutions as my solutions. I'm not going to accept your shortcut to the promise as the promise." When our flesh tries to produce the results of God, it always causes problems. And God won't kiss those little babies of ours and call them holy because they're ours. They look like us. That's why God won't accept them. They're our solutions. They're our answers. It's our flesh trying to produce the results of God. And Abraham and Sarah struggled to believe that their old bodies could produce a baby. And they just got older and older and older and older and older. And finally, they were 99 years old when Sarah conceived. 100 years old. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was finally born. And it says in Romans 4 that finally, the way that Isaac came into existence is that Abraham and Sarah operated by faith, meaning they began in agreement with God to call into existence that which did not exist as though it did. The power of prophetic speech. That's what prophetic speech means. It means something's missing in your life. There's something in your life that ought to be there that's not. God has made you a promise that has not come true. There's something that you read in the Bible about healing or blessing or prosperity or something that you see in the Bible, but it's not true for you. It's true, but it's not true for you. It exists here, but it doesn't exist here. In prophetic speech, when the Bible says in Proverbs 18 that the power of life and death is in our mouth, it means that we, like God, have the ability to call into existence those things which do not exist as though they did. We're not talking about some humanistic power. We're talking about when God has said something, we have the power to confess what God has said about our lives until it comes true. And let me tell you something else. God's will in your life will not come true until you begin to confess it in your life. The power of prophetic speech. Ezekiel 37 is where I ask you to turn there, and we're going to talk this morning, and I'm not going to finish this sermon this morning, I'm going to finish it next week. We're going to talk this morning about the challenges of prophetic speech, about when God is saying something to you and He wants you to begin to confess it. It's always a challenge. Don't you think at 99 years old, it wasn't a challenge for Abraham and Sarah to believe that their bodies could produce a child? But finally, at old age, in their old age, they begin to say, We agree with your promise, and we call this child of promise into existence. He does not exist. We are challenged by our circumstances and by what we see in the natural realm, but something is missing. God has made us a promise. This promise does not exist. We have tried to make it happen in our own strength and in our own way, and we have failed. But now we agree with the Word of God, and we believe that the Word of God is more powerful than our circumstances, and we confess that a child is going to be birthed through our loins, and he is going to come into our family. And through their confession, in agreement with God, Isaac finally came into existence. I know something's missing in your life today. I know it is. There's no doubt about it. There's something missing in my life. God has made me promises that haven't come true yet. I know that there are things that are a part of my destiny that I haven't achieved yet. I know something's missing. Well, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen when we operate by faith and when we begin to say what God is saying over our circumstances. But it's always challenging. In Ezekiel 37, the nation of Israel, in the book of Ezekiel, the nation of Israel is in captivity. They have gone into slavery to the Babylonians because of their sin. God warned them over and over and over, if they did not stop sinning, that he was going to give them to their enemies. And they wouldn't stop, so he did. They came and destroyed Jerusalem and took the children of Israel into captivity. This was during the days of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Nehemiah, Ezra, all those folks. And so Ezekiel is prophesying here, and the nation of Israel is hopeless. They have completely lost their nation. They do not believe that it's ever going to be possible for them to be restored to their nation or to their capital. But God is coming now through Ezekiel, and he's prophesying that they are going to be restored. By the way, it's an interesting thing. The theme of the book of Ezekiel is individual responsibility. What God is saying is this. This is very interesting. What God is saying to the nation of Israel is, the reason that your nation went into captivity is because each individual did the wrong thing. It's not a national sin that caused you to fall. It is individual sins that have been multiplied that caused you to fall. You know something about America? It's not 280 million people as a corporate group who have sinned that have caused America to fall. It's every one of our sins that have caused us to fall, isn't it? And what God is saying in the book of Ezekiel is, you don't have to wait for the whole nation to change. If you'll change, things will change. This is the theme of the book of Ezekiel. If one man will change, I'll honor that one man. And he stands, Ezekiel, in a valley of dry bones. When you're a child, you learn that song. Dim bone, dim bone, dim, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Remember that song? Now, I'm not doing it justice, but that's the song. And, okay, that comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. Hear the word of the Lord, dry bones. Listen to the story. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And so I answered him and said, O Lord God, you know. Now let's stop right there. Now, when God asked him the question, I'm going to talk about that particular statement more next week. When God asked him, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, in a very spiritual way, I don't have a clue. That's what he just said. He says it in a brilliant way. It really gives honor to the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know. But what he's saying is, hey, I don't know. Verse 4, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you and put skin and breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came over them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. God is ready to save Israel. They're saying it's hopeless, but God is ready to save Israel. And God takes Ezekiel, a man, and he sets him in the middle of a valley that represents the deadness, the spiritual deadness, the national deadness of Israel, and the hopelessness of their situation. And here's what Ezekiel says. There were very many bones and they were very dry. It's just saying the situation's as hopeless as it can possibly be. That's his commentary on the situation. And God comes to Ezekiel after having him circle around all these bones. He says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, can these bones live? Is it possible for these dead bones to ever live again? Now I want to tell you two things now before I keep talking about this story. Number one, God will only work through a human being. He will never work around us. Understand this. God could have easily, in a second of time, caused that valley of dry bones to become an army. He could send angels rather than using us as his witnesses. Most Christians never lead a person to Christ. They're never motivated by love for a lost person or the understanding that people around them are going to hell. God could much, much easier save the people around us if he didn't have to do it through us. Because in Genesis 1, he gave us dominion over the earth, and he told us that whatever we did, he would honor. Jesus said it in Matthew 16. He said, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That means allow and disallow. Loose means to allow, bind means to disallow. If you want to allow pornography in your city, he says, I'll allow it. If you want to allow crime, if you want to allow sin in your family, I'll allow it. That's fine. I have given you a free will and I'll allow it. If you want to disallow it, I'll disallow it in heaven. If you want to disallow pornography and unrighteousness and abortion, if you want to disallow that, I will disallow it. Whatever you allow, I'll honor. Whatever you disallow, I'll honor. Because I have given you a free will and I'm going to let you operate in that free will. My desire for you is that you would bind evil and loose righteousness. How do you do that? With your mouth and with your life. God always operates through a human being. He's looking for a partner to save your family. He's looking for a partner to save our city. He's looking for a partner to save our nation. He never does it without a partner. Let me tell you the second thing that's very interesting. Ezekiel is being called to confess and to prophesy over these dry bones. And Ezekiel says, as soon as I began to speak, the bones began to rattle and come to life. Can you understand? Ezekiel did not know if it was possible. Just before he begins to prophesy, God says to him, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is looking at a valley of dry bones and he's thinking, I don't know. Let me help you understand something this morning. You don't have to understand God to operate in faith. You don't have to understand God to do miracles. I can't understand God. I have no ability. I understand a little bit of God, but you know, He's mysterious. His ways are higher than our ways. He holds the universe together this morning in His hand. I can't understand. I look up at the stars of the sky. I can't understand the complexity of it. And that's why Jesus says, unless you're converted and become like a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because little children just believe. They don't carry slide rules. They don't try to figure everything out. You tell them an Easter bunny, tell them there's an Easter bunny, they believe there's an Easter bunny. You tell them there's a Santa Claus, they believe there's a Santa Claus. They don't try to figure it out. But we do. And God stands us in the midst of our valley of dry bones and says, can these bones live? And we take out our slide rule and say, uh-uh. Can't do it. Never happened before. It's an impossibility. I'm a high school graduate. I know. See, we try to figure it out up here. Ezekiel could not figure it out, and in his mind, he could not comprehend how it could happen. It didn't matter. As soon as he started speaking, the bones began to rattle. Well, let me tell you the other thing. He was in a valley full of death. Now listen, what do you think that valley smelled like? And what do you think your emotions would be going through if you were standing in the middle of a valley full of death? You know something? It doesn't matter how you feel. You can operate in faith even if you don't feel good. If you don't understand, it doesn't matter. If you feel bad, it doesn't matter. Nothing of that prevents faith. Let me tell you what faith is. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you are controlled by, this is the greatest challenge of speaking prophetically. You have the power of life in your mouth. You have the ability to stand in the midst of death and speak life. God did it in Genesis chapter 1. He came to an earth that was void and full of darkness, and He spoke and light came. And in that same chapter, He created us in His image, in His likeness, and gave us His power. God is a speaking spirit with the power of life in His words. You are a speaking spirit with the power of life in your words. You have the power to stand over darkness and proclaim light. You have that ability, whether you realize it or not. The devil never wants you to understand that, because if you ever understood that, your whole life would begin to change. Amen. And you would never allow yourself to talk like you've talked before. If you understood the capacity that you have of creative speech, you would never speak like you did before. You don't have to understand it. And your life can stink. Don't you think that Ezekiel's life didn't stink at that moment? He was in a valley full of death. He couldn't understand it. It stunk. His emotions were probably confused and frustrated and even a little discouraged, because he was a Jew and they had lost their nation. And God says, now listen, if you will say what I'm telling you to say in spite of your mind, in spite of your emotions, I will do a miracle through your confession. What does that mean? If you can stand in a valley full of death and speak life, you are a person of faith. However, if you stand in a valley full of death and your valley of death prevents you from making a good confession, your circumstances have overpowered you and you don't have enough faith to get out. Are the promises of God true? Absolutely, they're true. Has God given you those good promises? Oh, yes, He has. Would God perform His promises? He's waiting and ready to perform His promises, but He never works through unbelief. He never does miracles through a grumbler. He never works through negativity or complaining. Why? Because He's too great a God, and He's given us too many great promises for Him to sit and coddle us in our complaining and negativity. He's an awesome God. He comes to Ezekiel and he says, God, Ezekiel, my people have given up on me, but I have not given up on my people. And though they sit in captivity and say it's hopeless, it's not hopeless. You may have given up on God, but He hadn't given up on you. You may look at your circumstances today and say they're too great, but that's not what God is saying. And see, faith is when you begin to agree with God. And here's what God says, nothing is impossible for Him. Absolutely nothing. I want you to turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 11, and we'll read what Jesus says about this same issue. Mark chapter 11. Things in our life will never change until we begin to agree with God in spite of our circumstances, until we stand in our valley of dry bones and begin to speak the word of the Lord to our dry bones. And let me just tell you something. The dry bones that Ezekiel was talking to, they were there because of the sins and the failures of the people of Israel. A lot of the problems in your life have been caused by your own mistakes. And you stand, your own blunders, your own failures, your own mistakes, and it's hard to forgive yourself sometimes. It's hard to believe that in spite of all your sins and problems, that God would come and reverse the curse in your life. But I want you to understand, that's exactly what God does. Your own mistakes, your own failures, the things that you have done to kill the things that were once alive in your life. If you will turn to God and begin to operate with Him as His partner, There's nothing that's impossible with God. He can restore to you what the devil has stolen, and he does it over and over for people who will believe him in that. Mark 11 is the most discouraging time in the life of Jesus. A lot of people are going to die and they don't know it. Some people are going to die and they know it, but they know that they're going to be made as comfortable as possible before their death. People on death row are going to die and they know it, but they know it's going to be by lethal injection. They're going to fall asleep and not wake up. Jesus was about to die. He knew it, and he knew it was going to be the most grisly death that a human would ever die. Being God, he was completely enlightened as to every single event that would happen to him within a matter of hours. And this is the context of Mark 11. Jesus walked by and cursed a fig tree the day before, went in and cleansed the temple, went out. The next day they came back in, and the disciples saw that the fig tree that Jesus had spoken a curse against, that fig tree had died. And they said, "Master, look, the fig tree has died." Jesus, here's what he says, verse 22. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God." That can also be translated, "Have the faith of God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you will have them." How many of you believe what Jesus just said? The disciples are amazed. Understand now, Jesus did not operate as God on this earth. He operated as the Son of Man. He didn't do anything that we can't do. And he walked by and he saw this fig tree. It represented the religious system of Israel that was corrupt. They looked good on the outside, but they bore no fruit to God. And symbolically, before he went in and cleansed the temple, he cursed that fig tree as an official ending to the Old Testament and the failure of God's people to live up to his laws as a means of appeasing God. He cursed that fig tree, went in and cleansed the temple, and he was preparing to establish a new covenant in his blood. And the next day the disciples walked by and they said, "Look, Lord, that fig tree that you spoke against has withered." And Jesus turned to them and said, "If any of you have a mountain like this in your life," what is a mountain? It is an obstacle between you and God's will that overwhelms your mind and your emotions. It overwhelms your resources. A mountain is not a little problem. A mountain is an immense problem. How many of you are facing mountains this morning? Somebody's facing a mountain. A physical mountain, a financial mountain, a family mountain, some kind of a personal mountain. I guarantee you, constantly facing these issues. Jesus says, if you speak to the mountain, and command that mountain to be removed and to be cast into the heart of the sea, if you do not doubt in your heart, but you believe what you're saying, it will come true. Jesus didn't teach us to run from our problems. Jesus didn't teach us to lay down in the foot of our mountains in their shadows and give up. Jesus didn't teach us to take shortcuts when problems came in our life. Jesus says, you walk through mountains. You stand there and every obstacle that comes in your way, however it got there, if your flesh made that mountain, if the devil put that mountain there, whoever put that mountain there, you stand there and you speak to that mountain until that mountain moves. That's what Jesus says. You know, folks, I'm just telling you this morning, there are circumstances in your life that will not change until your confession changes. This is what the Bible tells us, Romans 4. It says that God calls into being those things which are not as though they were. That's faith. Mark 11, Jesus says, you speak to your mountains. You command them to be removed. Now I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17 in the Old Testament. This one last scripture text that I want you to look at this morning. This is the story of David and Goliath. We're talking about speaking, what we speak in spite of our circumstances. Abraham and Sarah at 99 years old, speaking to their dead body or their old bodies that are as good as dead to produce a child. Ezekiel standing in a valley of dry bones, commanding the bones representing a dead nation to come back to life. Jesus speaking to a mountain and commanding his disciples to speak to mountains in spite of the immensity of the obstacle that stands in front of them to speak, and to speak by faith and not give up. And now David and Goliath. David and Goliath, Israel was faced with the Philistine army, and they were huge. They were giants and they were terrible. They were an evil nation. And Israel and the Philistines had come face to face. Saul was the king at that time. It wasn't David. And Israel and the Philistines had come face to face in battle, and they did not engage themselves in hand-to-hand combat. For 40 days, the Philistines sent forth a champion named Goliath. Goliath was 9 feet tall, 3 feet taller than me. And he was a warrior. He had armor on. He had a javelin and a sword and a spear. And the Bible says that his spear was as big as a weaver's beam. I don't know how big that is, but it's awesome. I mean, it's bad to the bone. That's what it's saying. It's a huge spear, 9 feet tall. For 40 days, Goliath comes out every day in the army of Israel standing on the brow of a hill. Goliath comes out every day and taunts them and curses their God in front of them. And the Bible says that every time he does it, the armies of Israel, their knees knock with fear. And not one champion in Israel is willing to go down and attack Goliath. For 40 days now, this happens. They're being demoralized. And they're going to be defeated if something doesn't happen quickly. David is a shepherd boy, and his father's named Jesse, and his brothers are in the army. So one day, Jesse says to David, "David, go take these supplies to King Saul and to your brothers and find out how your brothers are doing. Bring me back a report." Well, David is young, the Bible says, and he's ruddy. He's just a young boy, and he's been tending sheep. So he shows up to the battle line, and he hears Goliath cursing God. Now, listen to me. The other soldiers in the army of Israel for 40 days heard Goliath cursing God. But when David showed up, David heard Goliath cursing his best friend, because David was a man after God's heart. David had spent all the time in his father's sheepfold getting to know God. That's what the Bible says. So David shows up, and Goliath is talking bad about his best friend. And David looks down in the valley and sees Goliath down there, and everyone else is up on the hill, quiet. And David said, "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine?" They turn around, "Shh! What are you doing? Well, who is that guy down there?" And they said, "You know, that's Goliath. He's an awesome warrior." And David said, "I can take him." And his brother said, "You be quiet. And you cut that out." So he goes to Saul, and he tells Saul, "I can kill that man." Listen to it. Verse 33. Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him." Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever told you you're not able? Anybody ever told you it can't be done? Well, that's the first piece of advice that David got when he wanted to go down and fight Goliath. "You're a youth," Saul says. "He has been a man of war from his youth." David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." "Moreover," David said to him, "the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Hey, the kid had an attitude. Everybody else is demoralized. And David said, "I can take him, not by my power, not by my power. But I know that God, who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the bear, I know that God will give that man into my hand." Listen to what he said. Before the battle ever started, David had a mouth on him. He wasn't standing up there saying, "I don't know if I can do it or not. I just don't know. I'm kind of small. You know, I'm not an official soldier." He didn't care. Now listen to the battle. Verse 42. "When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking." Now listen to me. See, when God looks down at you and he's wanting you to face your giants in life, you understand, he knows you're young and you're immature. You're ruddy, and that means you got a lot of problems to work out. But you're good looking. You're very, very beautiful in God's sight. And he would bless you if you would rush your giants. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" He's talking about a slingshot. The Philistine cursed David by his gods, and the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Now, can you imagine how intimidating that would be? A 9-foot-tall person running. You're running at him, and he begins to curse you by his God. See, if you don't understand the power of the spoken word, the devil does. He's been cursing you since the day you were born, and what he wants to do is for you to hear it and begin to say it with him. I'll never amount to anything. I'll never get ahead. I'm too weak. I'm too dumb. I'm too. And you just begin to agree with the devil, and it's all over because you've agreed with the enemy. God only works through people, and Satan only works through people. Satan is looking for a partner who's willing to agree with his curses and to parrot those curses over themselves and their family and their children and their community and their nation. He's looking for a partner. The devil found a partner in Goliath. And David is running down at Goliath before the rock is ever thrown from the slingshot. The war has already started. And the war is a war of words. And the giant curses David by his gods and says, "You come to me, little boy, and I'm going to feed you the birds of the air today." He prophesied over him. And David didn't stop in intimidation and just sit there and look at Goliath and turn back to the armies of Israel and says, "He looks bigger down here. He's even bigger than he looks up there." And begins to backtrack and says, "You too." That's not what happened. He didn't react to Goliath in his words of curse. Here's what David said. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Now then, listen to me. David prophesies over Goliath on his way to him, running at him with a slingshot. I'm just telling you, this is a bold kid. Verse 46, "This day," he says to Goliath, "the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." There's no mystery of why this kid won the battle. I'm telling you, it's a little kid. It's a little kid, young, the Bible says, young and ruddy. And Goliath was a big soldier. And this kid over here had no armor on. He had a slingshot. And this guy over here had a sword and a spear and a javelin. He was 9 feet tall. Can you imagine that battle? And many of you think that you're facing that same battle today. And you look and say, "I'm young. I know I'm not mature as I need to be, and all I've got is a stinking slingshot." And you're facing a financial mountain with a slingshot. You're facing a giant of a situation with a little slingshot. And God says, "You know, hey, I don't save by sword or spear. I save by faith. I don't need your abilities. I don't need your intellect. I really don't need your help very much. The only thing I need is to borrow your mouth and your body. If you will just begin to confess my will over your circumstances and obey me, the giants will fall." David could have killed Goliath with a pea shooter. The weapon was inconsequential. The attitude was mandatory. Do you believe that your circumstances can change? Do you believe that God's Word is able to reverse the curses, to move the mountains, to slay the giants in your life? You've got dead bones in your life, you've got mountains in your life, and you've got giants in your life. I know you do. And they're standing between you and your promise. And you're sitting here and you're saying, why does God have so many promises that aren't true for me? Why has God spoken a promise for me that hasn't come true for me? I'm sure Abraham and Sarah asked that question. Why does the promise never come true? And God says, it's because you keep trying to do it a different way. You keep laughing at the promise. Laughing at the promise will not get you there. Trying in your own flesh to produce the promise won't get you there. But when you begin to speak into existence those things which do not exist but need to exist, as though they did exist in agreement with God, they'll show up. And it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned. It doesn't matter how weak you are. It doesn't matter how big that mountain is or how big that giant is. You just need to understand God is an awesome God and He's able to deliver. He's just looking for a partner. He's just looking for someone he can work through. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to feel like it. You just have to do it. You just have to do it. If there's ever been a situation in my life that challenged me in this area, it's been our television program. Well, our television program began by God giving me a series of dreams about a marriage ministry changing America and all that. And our marriage ministry began miraculously, but I'm telling you, it just creeped for a number of years. I knew what God had spoken to me, but it didn't happen. And I mean, the finances trickled in, the results were, you know, we grew every year and we saw increases every year, but it was not like God showed me in the original dreams and visions. It got so discouraging in our television ministry about 4 years ago that our board of directors fasted and prayed, and we asked God if we should lay it down. And I was really hoping that God would say yes, because I've got a full-time job without that. And I was just thinking, you know, God, this is such a burden. When our television ministry began, Satan attacked Karen and me viciously and personally. I never anticipated the battle that would happen over that television ministry. It was a war from the very beginning. Every single inch of turf that we got, we fought for every centimeter. One of the things that happened, we always felt resisted. We just felt like we needed to warn every person we came in contact with what was about to happen to them. We bought airtime in Dallas, on a station in Dallas, and the week that we went on there, their tower fell and killed 3 people. This was just typical of what happened when we showed up. And we just thought, God, why is it so difficult if it's you? I mean, you know, why everywhere we turn is there such a vicious battle? And the only thing that God kept saying to me is, you keep confessing what I have told you will happen. You pull down a spirit of divorce over America, and you proclaim that there is going to be a stop to divorce in America, and God is going to resurrect the institution of marriage as a holy covenant. He told me, you keep proclaiming it. And I did. But I'll just tell you, in the natural, when I looked at where we were and what I knew and what God had told us to do, I was absolutely overwhelmed. And not only am I standing in a valley of dry bones of the carnage in America and what the devil is doing to the families of America, I'm standing in front of a financial mountain knowing that it'll take $1 zillion to do what God's called us to do, and we have a trickle of funds coming in that in no way compares to this. And I'm facing the giant of my own inadequacies. I don't know. And I'm just sitting there saying, you know, God, I know you've given me the dreams. I believe that. You won't let us lay it down. So I'm just going to keep confessing this. This year, our television ministry has gone berserk. It's just gone wild. Let me just tell you, we're in the middle of the summer, and our results at this time of the year should be horrible. We're knocking the roof out with results right now. It's unbelievable. But let me tell you what it really is about. I get emails, and we get letters all the time from people around America, all around America, about their lives being changed and their marriages being saved. Got an email from a lady in Hawaii this last week. And this lady wrote us and told us that our television ministry had transformed her marriage, saved her marriage. Listen to me. Now, God knew the day that He gave me this marriage ministry, gave us this marriage ministry, He knew that this year would come. I did not know it, but He knew it. And I was weary in the battle. I'm just telling you, I was weary in the battle. I just thought, you know, it's just been a battle since day one. I'm tired of worrying about money. I'm tired of worrying about trying to solve problems I don't know how to solve. I'm just tired of it. And Lord, you know, help. And rather than hearing this sympathetic voice from heaven that says, I understand, Jimmy, lay down and take a nap. You know, just, you know, take a pill, take a nap. We understand. You know, it's hard up here too. You know. God says, you speak to that mountain. You command that demon of divorce to come down. You proclaim my will over this country. And that lady in Hawaii was depending upon me to get past that mountain. And when that mountain moved, she was standing on the other side of it. Your children need you to succeed. Your family needs you to succeed. Your neighbors need you to succeed. the lost people that God has around you. They need you to succeed. The kingdom of God cannot advance without the people of God advancing. And on the other side of your mountains, there's a human being who's going to be encouraged and touched, saved, healed, transformed by your life. But it only happens when you stand up and you begin to agree with God. In spite of your circumstances, you begin to speak into existence those things which do not exist as though they did. I know there's something missing in your life this morning. I know that God has given you promises. I absolutely know that. But how are things going to change? The power of life and death is in your tongue.
This concludes Session 7. Please continue with Releasing the Power of Words in Spiritual Warfare, the next teaching in this series.